you're standing, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 126. Well, today is Roseanne Shoup's last Sunday here. Roseanne retired, and she's moving up to Chico area. Is that where you're?
Mount Shasta.
Mount Shasta. And so make sure and tell her you appreciate her. She's been a faithful member of our church. In fact, Roseanne is, she became a member of our church several years ago. We put some ads on television, and she saw our ad and came and joined the church because of that. And, you know, and she's been a faithful member, and I thank God for Roseanne, and you're a blessing, and we're going to miss you. And we know that, you know, the Lord's moving you and you, all that, and just, you need to take a replacement and move them back, okay? And so it's great to see God working in your life. Nick, good to see you and your wife, and see Greg back from over the Middle East. And so it's great to see all of you here. Some are vacationers back, and some are on vacation. And so pray for the shepherds who are trying to get back, and then pray for Brother Shamsuddin as he's camping somewhere, I think, or doing something. I'm sure he's in church today, this morning, but he's camping, and he's trying to play Abraham. And so... You know, they dwelt in tents, and I don't know. We tried to do that this summer. I couldn't get the guys to go with us, so we, anyway. But Psalm 126, I gave you plenty of time to find it. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Steps that we take, many soon will follow in the choices that we make. Let us then be faithful to be what we should be, and lead a good example that they can clearly see. An example of the believers in word and in conduct. Be steadfast in love, in faith, in purity of light for those behind us. Let us stand within the gap and make a difference in their lives. An example to follow Christ. Let us then be watching the weary day by day, to lead them in the way, to run the race with patience, and on Jesus fix their eyes. Let's challenge them with excellence, that they might win the prize. Be an example of the believers in word and in conduct. Be steadfast in love, in faith, in purity of life for those behind us. Let us stand within the
Thank you, Andrew. What is the greatest need in the world? Sammy Davis Jr. tells us the greatest need in the world is love. That's what he used to sing about. Financiers tell us the greatest need in the world is more money. Scientists tell us that the greatest need that we have is to figure out the origin of creation. Medical personnel tell us the greatest need is health. But what is really the greatest need? Well, the Bible says the greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world really needs. The world don't need more money. The world doesn't need more medical advances. The world needs Christ. And I want to ask you a question. If we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? If we don't tell the world about Christ, who is? In other words, who's going to get the message that you and I have in our heart? Since it is the greatest need in all the world, and we all admit to that, who's going to get it to them? God has given us the privilege to tell this story. He could have used the rocks, the animals. He could have used something else, but he chose to use the instruments called people, you and me. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "You do not love the Lord at all unless you love the souls of others." And I believe that he has it right. You know, strangely enough, that only about 5% of the people ever share the gospel with somebody. Only 5% Christians ever actively share the gospel with somebody else. That means 95% of the Christians never share the gospel with anybody. That's what polls tell us. 5%. I want to ask you a question. What percentage are you in? It's a challenging thought. If only 5% of us are doing the job, what's going on with the other 95%? Why are they not getting the word out? Why are they not telling others about Christ? Are they using excuses like, well, you know, I'm not gifted, or I'm not talented, or, well, I don't have this, or I don't have that? I'll be honest with you. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. It is no wonder our world is crumbling and our hearts are growing cold, because we are not telling others the greatest story ever written and ever done. I want to challenge you today to be a part of something bigger than your little kingdom. Become a part of the bigger kingdom. Become a part of something greater than yourself, expanding God's kingdom. Be a part of that which is going to last for all of eternity. Be a part of that which is going to really matter the most. When we do that, then God says that we can begin to impact our world. Look, we have to admit, you know, if we could get Christ back into public schools, we can make a dramatic difference in public schools. If we could get Christ back in the White House, we can make some dramatic improvement in the White House. Amen? And if we could get Christ back in Washington altogether, we can make a dramatic difference. We get Christ back in the Capitol building here in our state, it would make a dramatic difference. And honestly, if we get Christ back in our hearts, it can make a dramatic difference in our lives. But who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell this world about it? If we're waiting on the news to do it, you can forget it. I promise you, I've never turned on the news and heard them give any pure, unadulterated truth of the gospel, ever. Never. And you never will. Because it's not their job. It's ours. It's what we're to do. And I want to preach to you this morning on outreach God's way. Outreach God's way. Because God shows us in this passage how to reach people. You see, we sometimes think, well, you know, I don't think I can ever do it. I don't think I can do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You see, the truth is that if we're here today and we have a Bible, you don't have to have a Bible education to be able to tell someone about Christ. In fact, the truth matter is, I, it's to my shame, I hate to say this, but I probably told more people about Christ before I went to Bible college than I do after. Now, I'm not saying I don't do it, but it just seemed like, man, I was just telling everybody, you know, I just so got so excited. You know, it's kind of like whenever you're excited about something, you can't help but talk about it. And I'm just talking to everybody about it. I just wonder, where have we failed? 5%. 5%. Does that mean that 95% have never even tried to show someone from the Scriptures? Is that really what it means? Now, I realize that those are polls and people have been surveyed and all of that, but there's probably a lot of truth to that. I can say this for our church. I thank God for our church. We're certainly beyond that. Because I don't think there's just 5% in here, because I know on our outreach night we have on Monday night, we have a lot more come out than 5% of the church. And I thank God for those who make every effort possible to want to get the gospel to somebody. Because I'm going to tell you something. What people need today is they need Jesus Christ so desperately. So I want to challenge you today to just take what God says and see what He wants to teach us about this so we can understand the whole subject of the matter. Number one, write this one down, the principle. There's a principle about this. Can I get you to look with me, please, back at we'll go back to verse number 5, Psalm 126 and verse 5. Can I get you to look with me, please, at that? The very first word of the verse is the word they. Here's the principle. Number one, the principle means it involves people. Would you agree with me that you're a they? Hello, would you agree with me you're a they? Amen? You're a they. You know, it doesn't say it. It says they. That's you and you and you and you and you and you. Every one of us in here, we're a people. God chooses to use people. Like I said, he could have used something else, but it's God's plan. It's God's principle. God chooses people to accomplish His work. Romans says it like this: how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know what God says? I need people. I want to use people. I want to use you and you and you. See, sometimes I think people get the idea, well, you know, if the pastor could just come and tell these people, they get saved. You know what? Not necessarily. It's not me. It's not, you know, I don't have any magic formula. I don't have any way in which just, you know, I don't have this, you know, something I could just kind of tell them and all of a sudden, yeah, they do it. It doesn't work like that. You could do it just as well as I can. People. We're normal people. We're people just normally brushing shoulders with people on a day-to-day basis out here in a world that is a turbulent times we're living in. Yesterday, my wife and I, we went to a memorial service. I mentioned it in my class this morning. Went to a memorial service for a gentleman that the hospital asked me to come, and they took his turned off the life support, and the family asked me if I could be there with them, and I went, and I remember going in the room and I was praying with them, and the sister had to go the next day on a trip to London for 2 months. And they did a memorial service yesterday and asked if I would come. And I took Janet, we went over there, and they kind of did it in their home, and they had several people there. The place was really, there was a lot of people there, and they all kind of gathered around outside this little decking area out around their pool, and so we all gathered around outside there, and they said, when they got everybody quiet and everything, it was so funny, they got everybody quiet, and they just said, "Okay, your turn." I'm like, "What?" You know, and as I started talking with them, you know, I stood there and I just started trying to, I just tell them about how that, you know, the most important thing is not about someone's, you know, where they stood in their world, but it's Jesus Christ. That he is what eternity is all about. That I mentioned that the man was in eternity, and that if you're here today and you know all of us ultimately are going to be there, where are we going to be? And that was my focus. And God used people. He uses you and me. You have a neighbor that comes over to you and knocks on your door and says, "You know, my kids are driving me nuts on what I'm going to do. I need some help." You tell them, "I know where you can get help. Jesus." He matters. It's people. That's the principle. Because God says, "They that sow in tears." This whole passage is about revival in the nation of Israel and that people are turning to the Lord. And he says that God uses people to help people to get to the Lord. And that's what I want to do. That's my burden. That's my passion for Solano County. I want to help people to get to Christ. And I want to ask you, will you help me? Will you be a part of that? Will you get on board and say, "You know what? I just want to be a part of that too, Pastor. I want us to get people to Christ." That's what's going to matter. And God chooses us just as we are. And if we're waiting to somehow we have a Bible knowledge or Bible training or all of that, forget it. It's not about Bible knowledge and Bible training. It's just about being willing to do it. So it involves, number one, people. Number two, write this one down, involves toil. There's the sowing part. They that sow. The principle of sowing and reaping is taught throughout Scripture. The word sowing means to work. It's the idea that I see a vision and that I prepare the ground. I plant the seed. I water the seed. I continue sowing the seed and I do all that I can. That I just, you know, it might be handing him a tract and begin to pray and ask God to help him and maybe go back and give him another tract or maybe go back and see him again. It's just working and toiling and sowing and saying, "Dear God, please use us." I told our church, I said, you know, when we come out of our sowing night, I said, sometimes we're just sowing. And then sometimes God will give us a harvest, amen? We all love the harvest, but the sowing is the hardest part. Don't you know? I mean, you think about how long it takes. I mean, we all like to go in October and have the planting season where you reap everything. In fact, it's kind of funny. Some people like to reap off of someone else's work, don't they? We're kind of like that, human nature, right? Don't we like to do that? It's kind of funny, like, if you really want to do it, you know, you go out to Larry's, like Larry's Produce out here. Sometimes you go out there, and I know they have one section where you can pay and you can go out and pick it yourself. Another section where you just go and you just buy it's already picked. That means somebody else did the work, but we reap the harvest. And what God says when it comes to souls, we have to do the work. It involves the sowing part. It involves toil. It's toiling. But then there's a third principle that we get underneath this. Number three is it involves a brokenness on our part. There are tears. The tears are the sweat and toil of the farmer in this passage. And of course, this is an agricultural society in which this was being written down, and people are very well aware of that. And the idea of toils, of tears, means that there's some toiling, there's some compassion involved. There's the idea that there's a tenderness for souls. This means our hearts should be broken for the world around us. With compassion, our hearts should be filled with concern for people. How concerned are you for your fellow man? There should be a concern about that. God deals, this deals not, and when I talk about concern, it's not in a proud way, it's in a humble way, it's in a concerned way, it's the attitude of, you know, I'm really burdened about those people. I really want to help those people. I want to help them. Because I know that their answer is not what the world needs now is love, sweet love, and what the world needs now is more money. You know, money doesn't buy things. Money doesn't buy the peace of God. Money doesn't buy those things. Jesus Christ gives that to them. And I want them to know Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. And so that's the principle. Write this one down. Number two, the procedure. How do I do it? There are five steps to the procedure. Number one, we must go. I cannot, there's no way that I could ever see people saved unless I go first. It involves the going part. The Bible says that very clear. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, God says. This means we must get up and go and do all that we can to reach the lost. Paul talks about as being laborers more abundantly. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Paul says, look, I'm driven. If woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I want people to get saved. Let me ask you a question. Don't you want to see people saved today? Don't we want to see more people saved? Don't we want to see more people's lives impacted? Look, I know the world thinks that they need money and they need to get out of this economic mess, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes God dries up the coffers to show them there's something bigger than money. The answer is Jesus Christ. Boy, I want to be there for them. I want to get that to them. If you know, you study out in the Bible, you'll find the nation of Israel, God dried up, sometimes send them into dearth and in times of famine and in times of difficulty, so they would turn to God. Maybe that's where we are in America. But we got to go. Go up and down these neighborhoods and these communities and pass out these tracts and tell these people that Christ is certainly the answer. So we must go. Number two, we must have God's power. There's power. This is the secret of soul winning, and I'll be honest with you, I probably miss it so often myself. It's so easy for us to get mechanical in this. You know, we come out on Monday night. Okay, I'm here. What do you want me to do? We go out, we do this, we do that. It's so easy to get like that. But the truth of the matter is, we need God's power to accomplish it. We must never go in the energy of the flesh. It must be in the power of God when we go out. We must say, dear God, I need your power. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Be witnesses. I need God's power to be a witness. I'm talking to some people that maybe in your home you need to be a witness to your spouse or to your children. You need God's power to do that. We need God's power. We go out in this community, wherever we go, we just want to be a witness for Christ. Oh, listen, that's the procedure. Go, power. Number three, write this one down, consistency. The best soul winners are those who are doing it all the time. Do it when it's convenient and do it when it's not convenient. Just ask, actually out doing it all the time, handing out tracts. And I must say, I must confess that sometimes I find myself, you know, I seem like I go in spurts. I'll hand out tracts and then I'll get a little lazy and I'll hand out tracts. I'll get a little lazy and I'll hand out tracts. And God keeps reminding me, don't forget, keep the tracts with you. Keep handing out the tracts. Keep telling people about Christ. It makes all the difference. Consistency. We should tell them when it's popular. We should tell them when it's not popular. To go forth means to go faithfully in these verses. But then the next one is compassion. It's amazing. When you read these verses, it talks about tears. I ran across a quote and said these words. It's amazing that we have so few tears when there's so much to cry about. And I think we all have to agree to that. It's amazing how few tears there are when there's so much to cry about. Oh, listen, when you hear about someone who lost their child, how difficult that is for them. And that gives us reason to cry. We hear about people when I go to, as this summer, been able to see different things, and you hear about, you know, like when you go and you see about, like, here's a family with four kids and the dad was killed in a car crash. Something to cry about. Something to cry about. And we look and we see the affairs, and we look at people, how people have lost their lives and their children and their jobs and situations. There's so much, and there's so few tears. But all of those things, quite frankly, as tragic and as difficult and traumatic as they are, there also should be tears for those who die without Christ and who are dying without Christ. There should be tears for them, because we realize the fact is that without the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God and the salvation that they put their trust in Jesus Christ, they can't go to heaven. That's compassion. Jesus was concerned about that, and Jesus was teaching his disciples while he was on earth about the fact is that we don't want to forget that there's people around us who are like that, that there's compassion that is so needed. Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He's talking about compassion. He talks about the burden of compassion. Paul speaks of the tears in his ministry. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, listen, we need tears. Someone said, you know, what do we need? Do we need great preaching? I'll tell you what we need. We need more tears in the pulpit and more tears in the pew. We need some people who say, you know, I'm burdened about these things. I'm broken about these. I want to see people saved. I want to see people's lives changed. And that's what it's about. The procedure is go. We must go. Number two, we must go in God's power. Number three, we must go consistently. Number four, we must go with compassion. And one more, we must go proclaiming God's word. She knows, she says, bearing precious seed. How many of you ever been out and seen how they plant seeds in the ground? Anyone ever seen anybody? Maybe you see a farmer as he plants seeds. Of course, they did it by hand in the old days. Today, we now have these fancy machines that drop the seed in. But you plant seed. The Bible says it's precious seed. You see, this Bible that I hold in my hand here, this is not simply just a book. This is God's holy word. This book right here will change our lives. This book will change this world. It already has. And as I get out the Word of God, you know, I can get out a lot of my political views about things. I'm really good about that. I got some political views. I can tell you all about them. Appreciate what Nick wrote. Nick put something in about, what was that thing you wrote about how they're trying to take money away from the military and all that? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. It's going to take away from these guys who are out giving their lives from the country. They're going to take their money away from them so that they can meet the economic needs of our country. Hey, without these guys, we wouldn't even have a country. I mean, that kind of stuff, okay? And you look about that, you wonder about all these kind of things that are going on around us like that. But let's remember, we're not really promoting, we don't need to promote our political views or our opinions or our philosophies. What we need to get out is the Word of God. That's what's going to matter in this nation. Now don't get me wrong, I got my views and I'm all for it. In fact, I wrote several congressmen and senators this week about some matters I was concerned about. And I think I have my right to do that, just like you do, and every one of you should. And I think your voice should be heard. You should let them know. And those are good things. But I'm going to tell you what's going to make a difference in people's lives is the Word of God. Let's get the Word of God. It's the precious seed of God's Word. Plant it everywhere we go. Every restroom, drop it in each stall. Everywhere you go, put it in a magazine rack where someone reads magazines. Several years ago, I had a preacher friend of mine. He said, "Where's the porno section?" And I'm thinking, "Uh-oh. Well, you're not right with God." He said, "No, listen, I'm not looking. I'm putting tracks right next to where they are." So he started putting tracks down right down in the porno section. And I'm over there getting my soda. I'm staying away from that guy. And you know what? I don't think they sold those magazines for weeks. Thought that was pretty good. But the truth of the matter is, the thing that's going to matter the most is the Word of God. We've got to get it out. He says, bearing precious seed. The idea is you put out more seed, and the more seed you put out, the potential is going to be greater that there will be some seed that will germinate and take its place. Jesus said, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And he says, when you do that, he said, you can be assured that you will bring your sheaves. That's the harvest. The seed is backed by God's power to penetrate the heart of man, and it will bring a harvest. Jeremiah said it like this, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Hebrews chapter 4 says it like this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, the truth of the matter is we get out the word of God, we get out the word of God to this community and to this nation and to this world, we're going to begin to see God do some great things. I thank God for the 5%, but I want to get some people out of the 5%, out of the 95%, get them to join the 5%, see if we can change those numbers. I want to inspire people if I can. I want to try to inspire you if I can to say, "Hey, you know what, Pastor, I want to get involved. I want to be a part of something bigger than that." Because I believe that that's what our world needs. So God shows us, number one, the principle. Number two, he shows us the procedure. Number three, write this one down, he shows us the product. I like the product. There are two products. I want you to see it. Number one, there's a certainty of souls. He said, "Doubtless shall, doubtless come again." Verse number six. That means there's a results when we do it God's way. That means as I go out, that I'm getting the word of God out, and that means without a doubt, everywhere I go, if I'm doing this, that there will be a harvest somewhere along the way. Anybody can be a soul winner. Nobody will hear. Someone said, "But not everyone will listen." That's okay. Someone will. Not everyone will get saved. That's okay. Somebody will. It might even take a few times to get someone saved, but guess what? Somebody will. There's a certainty about it. God says the product of doing that is that there's going to know, and he says, "Doubtless come again with his sheaves." I like that. You know, I pray that this fall that will be some of the greatest growth years that we've ever had at Calvary Baptist Church. Look, we've had some great years here. And I'll be honest with you, some years the church goes up, some years the church doesn't go up. Have you ever noticed how life is like that? It's not always you make more money every year. Sometimes, some years when you make more money, the government says, "Thank you." Other years, we don't. That's just the way it is. That's life. I'm learning. Hard lesson for me. It's been a hard lesson. I'm a slow learner. Life doesn't always go like this. It goes like this. Doesn't it? And I don't know what roller coaster you're on or where you are, but I do know this, that as a church, we might be on a roller coaster, maybe going down, maybe go up and go down. But I'll tell you this, there's a certainty of souls if we go out and do God's way. I just think we ought to get on board. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know. I tried everything I could. I even went to my pastor of the church where I got saved in. I said, "Do we have any kind of a soul winning program here or something to go out and tell people?" And he said, "We're going to start one." 3 years in high school, I kept asking him, "We're going to start one." We never started one. Can't figure it out. We're not starting one. We've got one. You see, I just think, someone said, well, I can go out and do it on my own. Sure you can. But you know, it's kind of nice when you come together and everybody has a common purpose. We all meet together. We're working together. We're praying together. We're handing out tracts together. We're going out together. We're serving together. We're teaming up together. It's just something about us doing it together. Yeah, you can do it on your own. I think you got to do both, to be honest with you. But there's a certainty of souls if we do it God's way. There's one more. Write this one down. There's a certainty of joy. A joy. All joy comes. Something like it when you pray and see a young person trust Christ as Savior. I'm always excited about these young people that they get involved in the bus ministry because they get to see that a lot. They get to see children saved. Some Sundays I'll come in and our Mondays I'll come in and there'll be a list of names of young people that trusted Christ as Savior, and I think that's exciting. And by the way, just to let you guys know, we do not in any way here, we are very, very careful in how we deal with young people. Very careful. And no, they don't keep getting saved again and again. You only get saved one time. And we're very careful in how we do that because we know that it's true, but we also know that when we give them the Word of God, we want them to understand it. And it's true also for you. We want you to know that to receive Jesus Christ is not to become a member of Calvary Baptist Church. It's not to be a baptized. That is not how you're saved. You are saved because you realize that, number one, that we're sinners and that we can't go to heaven on our own. And the only way we can go to heaven is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why he came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And because he rose again the third day, by trusting in Jesus, we can go to heaven. Not Calvary Baptist Church or Rick Stone Street or a deacon of the church or being baptized or taking First Communion or whatever the case is. It's all about Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all about Jesus. And if that's the case, then that means that it brings me great joy to be able to share that news with somebody else when they receive Christ as Savior. I like what Luke 15 says. In that great parable, Jesus was teaching about soul winning. Here's what he said. He said, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. That lost sheep. That was you and me. The angels rejoice. The Bible says in verse number 10, over the salvation of one sinner that repented. Hey, if you want to hear some rejoicing in heaven, get some people saved. Do what you can. No, I can't make anybody get saved. I've never made anyone get saved. In fact, I don't want to strong arm anybody into that. I just want to share the gospel and say, would you like to trust Christ? It's just that simple. And the moment they receive Christ as Savior, it can make a difference in their life. How about you today? Where are you? What does God want you to do? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe you've never asked him to be your Savior and Lord. I would ask you today, would you be willing to call on him and ask him to save you? Number two, maybe you might be here and say, you know, I need more compassion for those without Christ. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people around us that need Christ so desperately. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about your compassion. Someone said, well, how can I get it? You know, I pray for those people. How can I get it? Go. Go. You know, I found out that I can't have compassion for someone unless I go and talk to them, because I want to hear their story. I drive down the road sometimes and you ever done this? You guys ever done this? You drive down the road, you drive past this house, and your mind starts going, I don't know, my mind does this. Your mind starts thinking, wonder what the story is in that house. Wonder what those people are going through. Wonder what they do for a living. Wonder how many kids they have. Wonder what they're struggling with right now. I do. Wonder how I can help them. When the last time they had death touch their family in some form or fashion? That's how I think. because everybody in this room, all of us in here, that's where we are. That's life. You go out there, there'll be some compassion when you start talking to those people. It'll break your heart. You say, but I've got a lot of burdens. I know, but you know, sometimes it's good to set aside ours for just that time to say, let me help somebody else. And then when I come back and look, sometimes mine aren't nearly as bad as what someone else has. God says that we need to have compassion, that God is driving us in this passage. He says, look, there needs to be some compassion. Number three, to tell others about Christ in my world. Maybe that's what you need to do. Grab some tracts, brochures, people about Christ right in your world. You have a world too. Your neighbors, your workplaces and all of that. And then number four, maybe be a part of community outreach on the next session. We have another one coming up. We're wrapping it up. And then we have one coming up. We'll be starting in a few weeks. Maybe you can be a part of that. It's a Monday night outreach. I'm so proud of the people that come out and help us each Monday night. And we have something for everybody. Maybe that would be something you could do. Set that aside that night. That's your night for outreach to help somebody. It's not that we can't do it in the middle of the week or some other day, but it's just a night that we do it as a team. Perhaps maybe God would speak to your heart about that. Oh, listen. The world is waiting. They need Christ. What the world needs now is Jesus Christ. May God help us as a church to get the message to this world. Let's pray.